Good morning and welcome to each one here this morning. It's good to be here and to worship. I've been blessed with the service. Also want to encourage you, Trinity, in your walk with God. May God be close to you, like I'm sure he will. And may you find him close each day. There was a phrase or a sentence in the Sunday school this morning that said something along the line of a home without prayer is a home without power. And this morning I would like to preach on the subject of prayer. I realize prayer is a very common, but I believe it's very foundational to our Christian walk. And God has different ways of bringing a subject to a preacher's mind, I think, and it was that way with this subject. I had listened to a sermon some time ago on prayer, and I was impressed with that thought again. And here, a number of weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I was talking to a young person, and this young person was relating how that her friends were telling her that they have this struggle with this concept of prayer. And I realize that we probably all have had that struggle of our prayer life. There's different times in the council room we'll hear that I need to grow in my prayer life. And I don't think there's any one of us here this morning that probably says that we have conquered prayer life, that we are completely victorious in our prayer life. If there is, I'm glad for you, but we all feel, I believe, a need to spend more time in prayer. And this morning, as we go through this message, I hope we can think about and maybe find answers to some questions in relation to prayer. How can I have a meaningful prayer life? If God knows all things, then why pray? Does prayer really move God? Those are questions that I have heard asked before in relation to prayer, or some form of those questions. But have you ever felt like your prayers only reach the ceiling? You just feel you pray and it just seems like it's just stops. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 28 that doesn't necessarily talk about prayer as such, but I'd like to just read that. And as we think about our prayers, sometimes seem like they're so empty. And here in Deuteronomy 28, God is telling the Israelites the blessings for obedience and some of the curses that for disobedience. And I'm not saying this morning that just because prayer seems like it goes no farther than the ceiling doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in disobedience. It can, but I believe sometimes just our struggle with life, maybe not understanding why life is the way it is, and maybe it's more of an emotional thing. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, this is what God had told the Israelites, and the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. This morning, as we think about if our heavens were brass, let's just have that word picture. Let's say the ceiling was brass. You know, in this new digital age, sometimes when we get into a steel building, cell phones don't work. There's no signal that gets out because of the steel. The brass, something hard, something solid. Our prayers, do we ever feel like our prayers bump up against a brass heaven? That they do not get through to the throne of God? Well, I trust this morning as we go through this message that we will find answers and that we will be encouraged to spend time in prayer. And I believe that this morning, I wonder sometimes, I should say, that we make prayer more complicated than it needs to be. Prayer is not that complicated. God wants us to communicate with Him, and that's what prayer is. God understands us. God has made us. God sees what we're going through. Prayer is a communication with God. The goal of the message this morning is simply to remind us of the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian. I believe a foundational verse that we need to remember as we think about prayer life, and this relates to all of Christian life, but Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You've probably heard me quote this verse before, but I find this verse so foundational to a Christian life and to a prayer life like we're going to be addressing this morning. I believe it relates to three things that we need to remember as we think about prayer life. The number one is that there is a God. Very foundational, but remember, there is a God. Number two, God desires a relationship with His children. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe He wants to reward those that diligently seek Him. And when we diligently seek something, I think it also speaks of something else. It speaks of our helplessness. You think about it. When we come to God in prayer, how often do we pray about something that is out of our control? It's all the time, isn't it? It's out of our, or at least most of the time, prayer is out of the things we pray for or something that is out of our control. Hannah, we have examples in the scripture of individuals that prayed, that prayed for certain things. The example of Hannah praying for a child in 1 Samuel 1:5. In Psalm 73, verse 28, it says, "But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Paul was desiring in Ephesians 3:14, he was desiring that the Ephesians, that the church would be at Ephesus, would be strengthened in their resolve to follow Christ. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it talks about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I believe this morning that as we look at this verse, that salvation is brought to our hearts because of prayer. Jesus knocks, but prayer is what invites Him into our hearts. And we can conclude from that with the question, if God knows all things, then why pray? I'm not sure I don't think prayer is necessarily to inform God because He knows all things. But I think sometimes that prayer is that God would hear us say, that prayer is to inform God that we understand our helplessness and our need of Him. And so when we understand our need of Him, He knows we're lost. He knocks on our door. But when we understand we're lost and invite Him into our hearts, then we can be saved. And so, yes, prayer changes lives. Because we understand, I believe, when we come to the place that we understand that we need God. This morning I'd like to look at different examples of prayers of Jesus and to encourage us, I guess, to a closer walk with God through prayer. First of all, though, I'd like to look at the relationship that Jesus had with His Father. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to read five verses here in John chapter 14 and then jump over to John 15 and read two verses to get a background of the relationship that that Jesus had with his Father. In John 14, verse 10 to 15, Jesus speaking here says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now let's jump over to chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple." I believe Jesus was speaking here to his disciples, and he went from chapter 14 into chapter 15, talking about the relationship that God and Jesus had. And I believe that was his desire, that he would have that kind of relationship with his children as well, in chapter 15, talking about the vine. But I'd like to give, I believe there's a couple reasons here that Jesus gives for answered prayer. And the first one is in chapter 14, verse 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I believe we need to remember that when we pray, we must never forget this truth, that our prayers will be answered in the way that brings God the most glory. And that's not always what we think, I believe. When we pray, and it seems like our prayers are unanswered, let's always remember through faith that God will answer in a way that glorifies him. In number two, we bear fruit as his children in chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. I believe part of bearing fruit is having a prayer life that is alive. I believe there's a direct connection here between bearing fruit and a person of prayer. Part of abiding in Christ, I believe, is spending time in prayer. And so this morning I'd like to look at examples of Jesus' prayers. And we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Luke. And it's interesting to me that the book of Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. And the book of John, immediately following Luke, portrays Christ as the Son of God. And we know that both are right. We know that Jesus was both 100% man, and he was 100% God. And we have the verse that in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I believe this scripture here says that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted, and I believe that we can conclude from this verse that if Jesus was tempted, he also needed prayers. He also needed a time with his Father. And while I cannot explain all that, how he could be completely God and completely man and need that relationship with his Father, I do believe that he needed the relationship with his Father through prayer. And Luke gives many examples of the human side of Christ. We have Christ's compassion in Luke in different times. In chapter 15, as the public and the sinners gathered to hear Jesus, and chapter 16, Lazarus begging for food and he was full of sores, and in Luke 17, Jesus healing the 10 lepers. definitely Luke portrays Christ in the as the, portrays the human side of Christ. Also in Jesus' response to the dying thief in chapter 23. The first prayer of Jesus, I'd like to look at in Luke 3. I have two verses here. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Here we have the baptism of Christ. And I find it interesting that Luke has a detail here that I believe the other accounts of Jesus' baptism do not include. But in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." This morning, this account here is a beautiful picture, I believe, to me of all heaven being involved in the baptism of Jesus. We have here the example of the Trinity. I believe the Trinity was involved. We have Jesus as he was praying. We have the Holy Ghost that came and landed on Jesus. And we have the voice from heaven saying that, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have the evidence of the Trinity here as Jesus was accepting the call of God for his life. You know, God had prepared through the Old Testament, God was looking forward to this coming, to this time when Christ was going to come and was going to live and going to teach and going to show us, show the world the kingdom of God. And he was going to eventually die and rise again for the sins of the world. And here Jesus is accepting a public acceptance of the call of God on his life. And what can we learn from this account for us today? Well, number one, God hears the prayers of his children. And I believe God answers prayers. Here Jesus, again, I want to say, was submitting to the call of God on his life. And this morning, submission to the call of God on our lives brings the Spirit of God into our lives. And when the Spirit of God is in our life, our connection to God through prayer is open. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, I'd like to read the first 13 verses. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which one of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I find it interesting here that the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Why did they ask that? They had seen other people pray, I'm sure. The Old Testament has many examples of prayer. What did they see in Jesus that they wanted Jesus to teach them to pray? And I don't know if I have the answer for that, but I had to think of the verse in Matthew 7:29 where it says that Jesus, in the synagogue, he taught as one that had authority. And were the prayers of Jesus that way as well? I tend to believe they possibly were. That they realized that Jesus had a prayer life that they wanted for themselves. But I'd like to look at a couple things in this account that stood out to me as I read it. And that is to persevere in prayer. Verse 9 talks about the promise of answered prayer. But in verse 10, it has three words that I think are important that we need to remember, because if you're like me, sometimes prayer, we wonder, is prayer really making a difference? And maybe it's because we're accustomed and acclimated into this society where we like results fast. You think about that sometimes when you're on your computer or on your phone and all of a sudden it's just sits there and it doesn't move. And it's like, well, what's taking so long? We want results fast. And maybe it's that way with our prayer life. Do we want results fast? And sometimes I believe that God does answer in a direct, fast way. He does. But sometimes I believe maybe God wants to challenge us. Maybe God wants to know how serious we are in the thing that we're asking for. But in verse 10, it says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Asketh, seeketh, knocketh. You have the ETH on the end of those words. It has the idea of continually asking, continually seeking, and keeping on knocking. I believe that, obviously, if God has answered prayer, we need to accept the answer. But there's times when maybe we have a situation we're concerned about, a person that we're concerned about that's maybe not living right, that we're worried about their future, to ask, to continue asking, continually knocking at the throne room of God. I believe God wants us to continue to ask and to seek and to knock and to continue to continually bring our needs to him. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That verse is a precious verse. As we think about God desires to pour out his Spirit, God desires to give us the power, God desires to give us what we need to face the Christian life that we are living. And maybe sometimes he knows we need it, but maybe he wants us to simply realize that we need it and ask him for it. And he's willing and he wants to give it. For the second prayer of Jesus, I'd like to look at in Luke 5, verse 16. Jesus here was very busy. He had much going. Verse 15, let's read verse 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And in Mark 35, it talks about how Jesus rose up early in the morning and went into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus was a very busy person. He had many opportunities to heal. He had people that were needing healing. But here it seems in these verses that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. What can we learn from Jesus' desire to just go pray? It was not a way of neglecting the needs around him. But I believe that that decision to go pray was a choice. It was a purposeful decision. He needed time alone with God. And I don't think there's any one of us here this morning that would say that we are not busy, would we? We all have many things going. We all have a life that is full. Whether it's family life, or it's church life, or business life, or school life, or all four together. Life is busy. And there are many things we can do, and many people we can help. But do we take time to pray? To take time with our relationship with our Father? Our prayer life? Our devotional life, how important is it? Do we make a choice to spend time in prayer? Do we live with purpose? You know, spending time with God is a choice. And I find it, I don't know if you find it this way or not, but if I do not make time for it, I won't find time for it. And I think we probably all can all relate to that. Pray when you don't feel like it. Just pray anyway. Because I believe that, you know, that verse or that sentence that was in the Sunday school lesson, a home without prayer is a home without power. And I wonder if the devil understands the importance of prayer. It's something behind the scenes that no one sees. But a life without prayer can also be a life without power, I believe. And if he can destroy the person's prayer life, then the spiritual vitality goes right with it. The spiritual life goes right with it. I believe we can say that a prayer life that is dead means, at the very least, a prayer life that is a spiritual life that is starving. You know, we need to take time and pray. But I'm thankful this morning that prayer life isn't just going into your closet, like it says in Matthew 6, and praying. But the Bible also talks about pray without ceasing, to be in a constant state of prayer. I believe when we take that time to meditate on the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, then as we go through the day, our prayer life can be vibrant, it can be alive, and that we can breathe prayers as we go through the day, and God hears. Luke 6:12-13. Here Jesus was facing another part of his life that was could be probably very important to him, Luke 6, verse 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Jesus' prayer spent time in prayer before the decision to call the 12 disciples to follow him. You know, we all face decisions in life, and some of them are probably bigger than others. And many times we feel inadequate, and we wonder, which way shall I take? What shall I do in these situations? Do we take time to just pray about it, and to continually pray about it? In James 1, I won't turn there, but it talks about the need for wisdom, and I know we all at times feel the need of wisdom. But it says there that he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The idea liberally means bountiful, plentiful. And upbraideth not has the idea if he does not chide and he does not taunt. And to me that's a wonderful picture of God as we think about the idea of, again, of asking, seeking, knocking. God doesn't chide us for asking for the same thing today that we asked for yesterday. If we need wisdom today, and we needed wisdom yesterday, and we need wisdom the day before, he doesn't chide us for asking, but just continually, he gives it to all men liberally, it says. Asking in faith, nothing wavering. We know those verses, and we can apply that to many different areas of life as we think about prayer. And we know the things that we as parents face and the choices that we make. You know, the choices and decisions we make today as parents put our family on a trajectory to somewhere. And as we think about spending time in prayer, you know, the choices we make today will mostly outlive all of us. And I'd like to say this morning also that sometimes I believe that our prayer life, the things that we've prayed for, will possibly outlive us as well. The things that we might not see the answer today, but I don't believe that our prayers go unheard. Our prayers have far-reaching effects, and the answers could be sometime in the future. So let's pray. In Luke 9, we have here the account of Jesus' transfiguration. And I'm not going to read these verses just for sake of time, but we see here in verse 29 that Jesus, it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. This was a special time for not only Jesus, but I believe also for his disciples, that in this account, and you can read that in 2 Peter 1, verse 18. Peter talked about that time when he was with Jesus on the mount. And verse 32, the disciples saw Jesus' glory. And I don't want to spend much time on this, but the reality is that when we pray, it changes our lives, first of all. But I believe also prayer changes others. And we can see that as we think about, you know, the prayer of repentance. It changes a life from a sinner to a saint. It brings a peace that was not there before. I'd like to go on to Luke 22. Here we have the accounts of Jesus praying again. And Jesus is is praying an intercessory prayer here in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. It says, "And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Christ's intercessory prayer for Peter. And, you know, so far we've been talking about how prayer can maybe affect us. But this morning I want to encourage us to be in prayer for each other. And we've had different opportunities to pray for each other in the last couple of weeks in various things that our congregation was facing. And I'm sure you have. But here Jesus was praying for Peter. And I had to think about that. Who of us wouldn't want to hear Jesus' words, "I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not"? And Jesus has. In John 17, we can read those verses. We won't go there. But in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for all his children that were going to believe on his name throughout time. You know, the Christian life is not just about me. Although we need to be saved, but the Christian life is about others. And I think when we realize that the Christian life is about other people, and is part of our responsibility as Christians is to pray for others that they would be faithful. I'd like to go on down in Luke 22 to verse 39. It feels like we're just skimming the surface here on these prayers, but I'd like to look at the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 39 to 44. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling from the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto him to kiss him." I'm sorry, I read farther than I was intending to, but here the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the weight of this hour, I believe, was one that probably none of us obviously would understand. But Jesus here, realizing that the time was come for him to die for the sins of the world. All of eternity past and eternity future was depending upon him at this time. The sins of all the world for all time. And just another example of the humanity, I believe, of Jesus as he wrestled with this thought. He wrestled with this realization the calling that he was called to do was here, it was before him to go through with his crucifixion and to die for the sins of the world. And it's because of Jesus' submission that you and I can come directly to God in prayer. And the last one I'd like to look at is in Luke 23, Jesus' prayer at his crucifixion, verses 34 to 46. Verse 34 says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Jesus' prayer of forgiveness to those who crucified him. Never an example of forgiveness greater, I believe, than this.